now.
Jesus now.
Glory to God.
We are standing.
Jesus' name we worship. Praise the Lord. We want to welcome all of our audience at home that are joining us in this live service. This is our Bible Hour. We're teaching from the Bible, as is our custom here from here in Scripture Pastor Christian Center. You're all very welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These services are available on YouTube, so you can always, if you're living in another time zone in the world, you can always join us at the time that is convenient for you. But for those who live in this time zone, we strongly encourage you to come live, just like you would do as though you were coming to church. I'm sure this lockdown will be eased off in a short time, but in the meantime, let's behave as we would if we were here physically in church. Get up, you know, freshen up yourself, you know, sit on a nice chair in your room or wherever, your sitting room or wherever you are, and behave as though you were in church. Don't just lie down on the bed, don't be eating and going to the kitchen and coming back. Don't do that. You know, God sees everything, and your attitude of reverence is very important, because it will cause you to be able to receive maximally the mercy and the grace of God, you know, through the ministry of the Word and of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Shall we bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. Again, we're so grateful. We thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. As we enter your Word this morning, we enter it with reverence. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, fully conscious of the fact that we cannot deliver nor receive your infinite wisdom that's been compressed into the written Word by the power of the natural human mind. Consequently, we ask you to help us. Come anoint me afresh, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Then, Father, I pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all that will hear me, those of the few of us who are here physically, those who are hearing me remotely, electronically, in their different homes all over the world, that, Lord, the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, that the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear, and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy, so I'll be faithful that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in your own life individually, you agree with me individually, and you said, amen. We continue our study in the book of Revelation. We are looking at the Laodicean church, and I think this happens to be the last church. There are seven of them. I think Laodicea is the last church. And this church didn't have a good report at all. You know, and Jesus said that they were lukewarm. He said they were not hot and they were not cold. And so they were risking, they were in danger of being spewed out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very important warning, because today many Christians and churches fall into this category. Not cold, that is, you know, they come to church, they Jesus is their Lord, they sing, they do all the things, but they're not hot, they're not passionate, they're not zealous about the things of the kingdom. In our last lesson, I shared with us that, you know, Kelly Verner said this many years ago, and I totally concur. You know, they preach, their leaders preach a man-centered, need-oriented, and entertainment-based gospel, whereas they should be preaching a Christ-centered, a kingdom-oriented, and an anointing-based gospel. This type of watered-down message produces lukewarm Christians. Lukewarm Christians, you know, their characteristic is that they're not backslidden. They're Christians. They profess Christ. They come to church. They live sometimes a reasonably moral life, you know, in their Christianity, but they are not on fire for the deeper things of the Spirit. That's why Jesus said that they were cold. They were lukewarm, you know. And he gave this warning that they could be spewed out of their mouth. And my last lesson, I believe I said that, you know, to be spewed out doesn't necessarily mean to go to hell, but it certainly means, you know, it certainly could mean, you know, premature physical death, you know. And God doesn't want that for us. You see, one of the reasons why God warns us, a warning is not a curse. A warning is not because he wants to frighten you. You know, he's warning you because he doesn't want anything bad to happen to you, so you can take heed to yourself and you can make the corrections. You know, in this day in which we're living, there's a lot of shaking that's going on in the body of Christ. And lukewarm Christians will not be able to survive, you know, some of the difficult things that are ahead. You need to be on fire for God. You know, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, let's quickly look at that scripture. We'll come back to Revelation 3 in a minute. You know, I want to explain what it means to spew him out of your mouth. You know, these are scriptures, you know, they're there in the Bible, but many people don't read them, or when they read them, they just gloss over them. And these are the kind of scriptures that many pastors avoid. You know, it's one of the reasons why many years ago, when we were going to start the church, you know, over 36, 37 years ago, the Lord so said, don't preach about the word, preach the word itself. He said that it will force you to be balanced. And that's why I teach the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the New Testament. It forces you to be balanced. It forces you to teach everything. So you can't just, you know, run from one scripture and the one you like, you talk about. The one you don't like, you ignore. But if you just teach topically, then every Sunday you can just pick one topic, you know, that you like. Next Sunday you pick another one that you like. And that makes you many times unbalanced. And in the context of what we're saying, produces lukewarm Christians. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is writing to born-again Christians. He's writing to the church, the Corinthian church. And then he makes this statement, verse 11. He said, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, we can say that's hot. Wood, hay, stubble, that's lukewarm. They're building something. It's not that they're not doing anything. They're not idle. They're doing something. So they're in the church. They're professing Christ. They pay their tithe. They pray. It's not that they're doing nothing. They're doing something. It's just a quality. And so Jesus, you know, I just use it as an illustration. Now he says these are just different metaphors. Obviously, here he uses hot and cold in the book of Revelation. Here he uses gold, silver, you know, wood, hay, and stubble. You know, they're just different illustrations of the same underlying truth. Now he says, and every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. We're going to be talking about fire in a few verses, you know, in the book of Revelation in a minute. But here, in this context, this is a present truth prophetic word. We are in the day where the fire is coming. The next move of God, this glory we're talking about that's going to come, you know, is imminent any day now as we come out of this lockdown period. You know, the church was forced into lockdown so she could adjust herself, change her pattern and her habits, get more prayerful. Let's say it another way, get hot. You know, if you are cold or lukewarm, you know, this lockdown time, you know, God wanted us to use it, and He's expecting us to use it to adjust ourselves spiritually, so that when we come out after the lockdown, we're going to come out with the fire of God. We're going to come out with the glory of God. And the fire is coming whether we like it or not. Now the Bible says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, and it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. Now verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he will receive a reward. That reward will be some measure of the spirit without measure. Now that sounds like a kind of contradiction, but what it means is that they will partake of the spirit without measure, just like the 12 apostles and the 70 disciples, you know, were partakers of the spirit without measure that was on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was why they could go out. The Bible says so, that they went, including Judas, they went out and they healed everywhere. They cast out devils. They came back and said, all the devils are... So, you know, you partake of that anointing. You know, if you stay hot, he says he will receive a reward. He said, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. This is the lukewarm Christian, you know. But he himself shall be saved, yes, so as by fire. So he doesn't go to hell, but he loses something. So it's very dangerous now to be lukewarm. Remember, lukewarm is not cold. The cold is, you know, he doesn't even have any zeal at all for God. Lukewarm is, yeah, something is there, but it's just not enough. And God is not pleased with it. So let's go back to the book of Revelation. And that you want to avoid that, because in this day and hour in which we're living, God is not going to, he's not going to be pleased with lukewarm Christianity. He needs a glorious church. He's coming for a glorious church. A glorious church is a hot church, because it has the glory of God, which is also symbolized by fire. And that fire keeps them hot. It keeps their heart, you know, their love does not wax cold. It stays hot, you know, and they'll be able to deal with the challenges of the times in which we're living. And so that's why it gives the warning, I will spew you out of my mouth. It means, you know, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the boy was committing adultery with his father's wife. The Bible says, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. So God didn't send him to hell, you know, or didn't intend to, but he was going to cut him off. And you don't want that to happen to you. That's what he means by spew you out of my mouth. He doesn't want that to happen to us. So that's why the warning has been given. And you can locate yourself. You yourself, you know in your own heart if you're lukewarm. You will know. You know, you will know. You will know that you're not where you should be in terms of your zeal for the things of the Spirit. You know, being hot doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means you're zealous. You want to do. You show it by consistent, you know, practice. Like I was teaching the other day on practicing the Word of God by the mercies of God. The man who falls seven times, so to speak, and stands up again is a zealous person. The reason why he stands is because he doesn't want to stay down and he wants to move forward. And when God sees that, that's a hot Christian. Praise the Lord. You know, so you don't have to be perfect to be hot, but you have to be zealous. You have to be passionate. You have to be determined. Many Christians are just, you know, a little bit wishy-washy, and God doesn't want that. And so now, verse 17 and 18 and 19, and what we're going to look at this morning in more detail. And here, Jesus is rebuking them, and he says, "But thou sayest, because I didn't hear you, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Wow. Now, this condition really reflects the condition of a lot of the church today. We have some measure, and really compared to what God wants us to have is really very small. But because when you look around us, we are better than a lot of other people. You say, I'm rich. You know, some degree of financial and material comfort. And this church, her problem was that she supposed that gain was godliness. Simply because they had had some degree of financial and material blessing, they felt that they had divine approval. So he says, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, and I don't need anything. And this mindset is this mindset that a lot of people have today. Supposing again is godliness, you know, you preach the prosperity message, you give according to how you've been instructed, some miracles happen, you get some degree of something. So you, well, okay, I don't need anything anymore. I have a nice house, I have a nice car, you know, my children are in good schools, I wear good clothes, you know, and all that. I don't really, so long as I don't backslide, so long as I'm in church and I pray and I give my tithes and I support the work of God, you know, I'm okay. You're not, according to the scripture. He says, I am rich. I have need of nothing. You know, I'm increased in goods. Increase in material wealth is not a sign of divine approval. You can have material wealth and God disapproves of you. Even the wicked are blessed materially. If we use the material alone. Now, is material blessing a part of the plan of God? Most assuredly, yes. You know, but it is conditional on the degree to which your soul is prospering. He said, I wish that you prosper and be in health above all things, you know, even as, that's direct proportionality, your soul prospers. And what's the prosperity of the soul? Your will becomes more humble, your mind is enlightened with revelation knowledge, and all your emotions are controlled by the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that you know, the degree to which that is happening is the degree to which your soul is prospering. Now, what God wants is that He wants your prosperity to be proportional to the prosperity of your soul. Now, when it isn't, then we got this problem. And there's a problem that this church had, and many, sadly, today have. They assume that, you know, because I'm prosperous, you know, I have divine approval. No, not necessarily. You know, your prosperity must be matched, you know, by the prosperity of your soul. If it is not, then, you know, you're in danger. And you need to do something drastic about it. You know, so this condition of this prosperity, material prosperity without the corresponding spiritual prosperity causes you to have a false sense of security. You say you have need of nothing. You don't realize that you're wretched and miserable. He's talking spiritually now. In the spirit, you are wretched and you are miserable. You are spiritually poor. How do you know when somebody is spiritually rich? I'll tell you one of the factors. A person that is rich spiritually has a rich treasure of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, especially revelation knowledge. In Colossians chapter 2 in verse 3, Paul says, you know, unto the riches, you know, of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. All the treasures, the real true riches isn't physical money. It's revelation knowledge. It's the knowledge of God, the understanding of the things of the Spirit. Those are the true riches. And it is those riches that, if you have them, that will now generate more and more material and physical riches as and at when due. But to assume that simply because you are materially prosperous and that you're rich, you know, you're making a really, really big mistake. And so, he tells them here, he said, but not only are they poor, they were blind. Blind. How? They were blind spiritually. Why? We're going to see this more, you know, as we go on this morning. The eyes of their understanding, you know, is darkened. It doesn't have the light of revelation knowledge, the light of God's of life in it, giving them insight into Scripture. There's one other scripture, it's in 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, Paul, Peter is saying, talking about this same thing. talking about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, he said that, you know, that we become partakers of the divine nature, you know, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, through the exceeding great and precious promises. And he said, beside this, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, you know, temperance, to temperance patience, to patience brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. He says, if these things be in you and abound, he says, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. He says, he that lacketh these things, he said, if you lack the fruit of the Spirit in abundance, he said, is blind and cannot see afar off. So that's the condition of the Spirit. They were materially, relatively, I like to qualify, they were relatively materially prosperous. You know, the fact that you have a few millions, you know, you know, and you have, you know, a nice car, maybe you have an aeroplane and you have this, doesn't necessarily make you spiritually prosperous. Not necessarily. If the corresponding prosperity of the soul is not there. And that's what's happening here, you know. And so Jesus is rebuking them. You know, you're blind. You can't see afar off. You don't have light in your eyes, in your mind. You don't have revelation knowledge. You know, I value by the grace and the mercy of God the deep knowledge of God's word. And when I'm listening to somebody, I'm listening with that ear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. I say, well, what is he saying? You know, and sadly, I find that in many, many cases, you don't find, a lot of the messages are shallow. You know, because there's no depth, there's no light. Let me qualify that. There's not sufficient light. So you know it's not deep, it's not and it's not satisfying to the hungry soul. And then not only were they blind, they were also naked spiritually. Everything Jesus said here is spiritual. Their wretchedness was spiritual, their being miserable was spiritual, their being poor was spiritual, their being blind was spiritual, their being naked was spiritual. The good news in verse 18. And that's where I'm going to really zero in on this morning. He now tells them what to do. You see, something about God is that God doesn't condemn you and then he doesn't and then leave you there. He now tells you the solution. So he says, I counsel thee. And I want to say this to this generation. You know, I counsel us, particularly in this lockdown period. I counsel you. I join the Lord Jesus. I echo the Lord Jesus Christ. To buy of me gold tried in the fire. I'm going to explain what that means in a minute. That's why I said we're going to come back to fire. That thou mayest be rich. This is what makes you rich as a Christian. When your faith has been tried like gold in fire. Number two, white raiment. So you will no longer be naked. The white raiment there speaks of the holiness and the sanctification of your physical body. Your raiment is your physical body. We're going to come back and look at it in greater detail. It's talking about the removal of the sin nature from the physical body so that your flesh does not continue to lust against your spirit and your flesh now begins to cooperate with God. Like it says in Hebrews chapter 5, you know, having the senses exercised to the discerning of good and evil. Number three, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. If you don't deal with this, that shame is going to appear. It's in the spirit now that you're naked, but it will appear in the physical with time if you don't do something about it. Then number three, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. In other words, do something about your spiritual vision. You know, put the light of God in there. So that you can see, not only just see, but you can also see far. He says, he's blind and cannot see afar off. It's very sad. It's a sad commentary that many, many of us are spiritually short-sighted. We don't see beyond our nose. You know, it's just the immediate things, you know, immediate gratification. All I'm seeing is, oh, I want this and God is going to do that and this, you know, and he's going to come in 2 weeks' time. You know, you're not looking years ahead. You should be an eagle saint. One of the characteristics of the eagle is called the king of the birds. We're told that an eagle can see 5-10 miles ahead. So it can see its prey, you know, and then it comes from a very high altitude and swoops down and picks the prey. You can see a fish or some other prey, you know, on the ground from its great height of 10,000 feet where it's soaring, you know, because it can see afar off. As Christians, we should be able to see afar off. Don't just see what's going to happen in next 2 weeks, but by revelation, you begin to see what's going to happen in 5 years. You're going to see what's going to happen in 10 years, see what's going to happen in 20 years, and you start preparing for it now. And that's what keeps you going, because your vision, you're seeing what God is saying, and it doesn't allow you to be distracted. You know, you have a single vision, you're single-minded, because you can see what God is saying. I want to say this to the glory of God. You know, I yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You know, as a young boy, a young man really, I was 20. I became 21 in May, on May 2, 1980. So that's 41 years from now ago. I was in Imperial College at the time. This is what God used to call me to the ministry. God gave me a revelation of the hope of our calling. It's on our website. You can actually, you know, you can visit it after the message. I wrote that when I was in Imperial College. If you read it today, you will think I wrote it recently. But I didn't write it recently. I wrote it 41 years ago. And I many things that I'm doing now, I saw it back then. I saw the fact that, you know, God was going to give us supernatural wisdom, what I now call the ability of the mind of Christ. I didn't know it with the detail. I know it now. But then I just knew, you know, it was this scripture God gave me then, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, you know, where it says, you know, that unto the principalities and powers might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. I didn't know the fullness of what it meant, but I got a glimpse. And it was one of the things I said, look, I'm going to put the things of God first. And put these other natural, secular things, you know, I'll put them on the side. I'll pick them up later. And that's what happened, you know. So seeing afar off is so important for us. I use my personal example, you know, as a testimony and an inspiration. You know, Bible says, follow me as I follow Christ. Learn to see afar off. Jesus was 12 years old, but he could see what God had called him to do. So he asked his mother and dad, said, don't you know I have to be about my father's business? He could see afar off. We need to be seeing years ahead of where we are now. So we can then make the necessary preparations and adjustments now. So when that time comes, we'll be ready. But if you're short-sighted, all you see is what's going to happen in the next 1 week, what's going to happen in the next 1 year, you know, what's going to happen. And then your desire and your need for immediate gratification overshadows your good sense. Because you can't see afar off. Now, let's look at these things one by one. The first one I want to look at is gold tried in the fire. What is God talking about here? He's talking about our faith. The Bible says, you know, our faith is tried like gold in the fire. It's in the book of Isaiah in chapter 48. You know what God says? He says that I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. What's gold tried in fire? It is a faith that has been tried in the furnace of affliction. It makes your faith of the quality of gold. What happens? I'll explain. Many times we are tested. It's not God directly, but God allows the devil, you know, to come against us. And it's to prove a point. Actually, 2 points. Number one, to prove to Satan that we are loyal to God. Just that. You remember what happened to Job? Satan went to God and said, he's not serving you because he loves you. He's serving you because you've given him all these things. If you take those things away from him, he will curse you to your face. And God said, all right, you go and try him. And Job was faithful and he was loyal to God. Ultimately, he came through. Let me just say this on the side about the book of Job. You know, Job's problem was that he kept moral law, you know, but he did not keep spiritual law. He kept moral and ceremonial law. He was sacrificing animals. He was helping people. And all those things are good. There's nothing wrong with those. But you must keep spiritual law. You must release spiritual power from your mouth. You know, and pray. You'll notice that in the book of Job, when God finally gets across to him, the first thing that comes out of God is his words were without knowledge. Bible says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of spiritual law. That was the problem. But once he corrected that, the next thing Job did said, and Job prayed. He didn't sacrifice like he was doing before. He prayed for his friends. And what happened? And God turned his captivity. Are you listening to me? Gold tried in the fire is using your faith in the midst of affliction. You know, when Satan attacks you in order to try and get you to be discouraged and not to continue the things of the Spirit. You know, the Bible says, talking about, you know, the sower soweth the word. And this, what we call the grandfather parable. He says, if you know this parable, you understand all parables. He says, affliction arises for the word's sake. We need to understand this as Christians. It is when you are doing the right thing that you are attacked. Not when you're doing the wrong thing. When you're doing the right thing, then affliction comes. Why? To try and get you to drop that faith. When you now use the faith properly in the middle of affliction and you overcome the affliction, then that faith becomes gold that has been tried in the fire. Are you listening to me? Christians that have not been tried with affliction, their faith is not gold yet. Are you listening to me? You need to, and don't be afraid. You know, last week I was teaching about, you know, casting out fear. Don't be afraid. Let me tell you something. If you are a serious Christian and you want to go into deeper things of God, you are going to be attacked. Affliction will arise for the word's sake. You know, Satan will come against you. If Satan is not attacking you, it's because you are not important in the kingdom. If you are strategic in the kingdom, you will draw satanic fire. It's just like in natural warfare. In natural warfare, when different armies are fighting each other, they concentrate fire on the strategic places where they know that if we can get these ones out of the way, we can win the war. That's what the Japanese did in World War II when they attacked Pearl Harbor. It was a chance thing they tried. You know, because the Japanese naval commander, I can't remember his name, like Yamamoto or something like that, you know, because I studied the documentaries, you know, he actually studied in America. He studied, I think he went to Harvard, if I remember rightly. He studied in America. He understood America. And he knew that America was far stronger than Japan industrially, you know, and all of that. He knew that. So he said that if we're going to beat America and we're going to destroy them, we have to do a one-time decisive strike against their naval fleet in the Pacific. Once we can destroy their then, you know, they don't have enough time to build another fleet and all of that, and we will win. And you know what? He was almost right. He was actually almost right. The only thing that God used to save them was that some of the boats were not in Pearl Harbor that day. Then some of the hits did not destroy all the boats completely. And that was how God was able to, you know, the aircraft carriers and all that. I said that to say this. If you are important to the kingdom, you will be attacked. But good news, you'll be attacked, but you'll overcome. Glory to God. And then your faith will come like gold that has been tried in the fire. Like Job's faith. Job was attacked. He suffered a lot of things he could have overcome, but let's put all that aside. But ultimately, he got it right, and God turned his captivity, and his faith was like gold tried in the fire. Many of our Christians, they don't want to hear anything about affliction. They don't want to hear anything about, you know, about difficulty. They don't want to hear anything, you know. And the Bible says that that's where you are chosen. You are chosen in the furnace of affliction. affliction is going to come. This, you know, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. You will suffer affliction. But good news, you will overcome it. Glory be to God. And when you're in an affliction, I don't know what you're going through right now. You know, particularly with this lockdown, there's all kinds of things. There's the coronavirus. There's the economic problems. You know, many people, their businesses are going through a difficult time. You know, and the finances, there's a drop in income because of the lockdown. God will see you through. Do three things. It's in Romans 12:12. Whenever you're in affliction, this is what you should do. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continue instant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians says it another way. He says, you know, rejoice evermore. You know, pray without ceasing. Glory be to God. You know, and in everything, give thanks. The two scriptures are actually, you know, almost the same kind of thing. Romans 12:12 and I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think it's verse 17, 18, 19, somewhere in there. You know, but the important thing is this. You know, when you are facing an affliction, that's not the time to get discouraged. That's not the time to start crying. You know, what you need to do is rejoice in hope. Hope of what? Hope of your ultimate victory. So you begin to thank, the victory hasn't come yet, but you begin to thank God, rejoice in the hope of the victory. Amen? Then you're patient. Patient means consistent. That was the good thing about the Philadelphia church. Consistent, you know, in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. That's why we need praying in tongues. You know, when you're afflicted and things are going on in your mind, you can't even pray properly in your understanding. Your mind is in a turmoil, but you can always pray in tongues. That's why God gave us tongues. You know, I've been in difficult situations, my wife and I, in different situations in our lives, where we've gone through real affliction, real fire. And this is what we did. And we came out. And we overcame it. So this is how to get gold tried in the fire, so that this is what's going to make you rich as a Christian. When your faith becomes solid like this, it's not easy to use faith for prosperity. When prosperity comes, you will not set your heart on it. The Bible says, when riches increase, set not your heart on them. You know why? Because I know that what brought the prosperity was my faith. So I don't have faith in the prosperity. I have faith in the gold I have. The gold that is in my heart is what I have faith in. The God that gave me the prosperity. So no matter how much money comes, if God says give it away, I can give it away, because the same God will bring another one tomorrow. Are you listening to me? So material prosperity and increasing goods in themselves alone does not make you rich. What makes you rich is the knowledge of God that you have, and the faith of God that has been tried inside the fire. Because with that faith, you can always get more prosperity whenever it's necessary. Praise the Lord. Number two, we want to talk about white raiment. White raiment. Raiment stands for the physical body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, you know, having our bodies are clothed, you know, that we should not be found naked. The physical body is the clothing of your spirit. That's why the real man, the inner man, is a spirit. Give me that illustration, Brother Bimbo, just for a minute. You know, the inner man is a spirit. That's what's made in the likeness of God. That's why we have a head, we have hands, we have legs, we have a waist. That's how God is. God, that we were made in the image and likeness of God. God is the original. We're the copy. So God has a torso. God has a waist. God has legs. God has hands. He has fingers. That's why you see in Ezekiel chapter 8, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, you see him. The Bible says, and I saw a likeness, you know, from his waist downward fire, from his waist upward fire, like the color of amber. And then he said, he stretched forth his hand and he took me by the lock of my hand. He's God. And you and I are together. So our body is just made in the shape of our spirit. Now, here in this illustration here, we see the black outline there is the physical body. Now, roll the movie. Because of the sin nature that's still in the soul is up there, you know, where you have those black dots. And then the power of the devil from the air comes to try and cooperate with the power of the the sin nature, you know, and when it succeeds, it shouldn't, but when it does succeed, it causes that sin nature to, you know, to go in there and causes a block in the connection between you and God. Christ is the vine, we are the branches, all that black. Now, stop the movie just temporarily. So you can see now that there's a block there. This is what the Bible means by unrighteousness. And what the only thing that can remove this thing is the blood of Jesus. Now, I want us to learn a very important lesson here. Your righteousness, that is your right standing with God, is not based on performance. It's based on the blood. Now, with the foundation of the blood and you have the life of God, you can now have good performance. But your performance is not what gives you a right standing with God. What gives you a right standing with God is the blood. Now, roll the movie. And you see that when you now confess your sins, you can see the block now causes the measure of the life of God internally to be... Stop the movie just for a minute. It causes the measure of the life of God inside the inner man to reduce. You know why? This is a great truth all of us need to learn. At any point in time, life is constantly going out of me. Because I'm talking. I'm acting. You know? I'm doing righteousness. So there's always an outflow of life. Watch this. When the outflow of life is more than the inflow, there's going to get a life deficit. And that's what happened here. Because of the block of sin, what was coming in has gone to zero. But what's going out is continuing. So the amount of life inside the inner man reduces. So the inner man becomes spiritually weak and ineffective. This is why Christians sin. And this is another reason why we understand what Jesus said. Be careful, and we're going to see that in a minute, that the light that is in thee be not darkness. This guy is born again. But you can see up there in his soul and the rest of his inner man is dark. The Bible talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated or cut off from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness or the stubbornness of their will. But the good news is, roll the movie, if you're honest and you confess the sin, that blood, separated by the red, removes that block of sin. Stop the movie. That's what the Bible when it says, he cleansed from all unrighteousness. Notice that blood cleansed everything. Now, let me say this. That is how you stay in right standing with God. The constant application of the blood of Jesus. That's why you find us when we're praying, we say, Lord, have mercy on me to receive your blood to cleanse from all unrighteousness. It doesn't give you a sense of condemnation if you understand what you're doing. It gives you a sense of righteousness. The blood gives me a sense of righteousness, right standing with God. So, once the blood removes the block, the life flows back. Roll the movie. As the life flows in and use life scriptures, more and more and more, greater measures, because the block has been removed, you know, as you use the life scriptures, you read your Bible, you pray in the Spirit, you find that, you know, and you can see the life of God coming out of your mouth, you know, the confessions of life and power, you know, and the flow is restored, more power comes into the inner man. You know, and that. Now, what? Watch this. You can see now that as that happens, the life now goes into the physical body. It can enter into the physical body. The Bible says so in Romans chapter 8. It says, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your physical members. Let's go to scripture now. Look at also 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse 10, verses 10 and 11. This scripture that, you know, for years, I used to wonder, nobody talks about these scriptures, and they're there. It says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made what? Manifest what? In where? In our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? In our mortal, the Holy Spirit deliberately put it like this, and in two scriptures, because he knows the carnal mind that they will say, "Oh, we will get it when we are the resurrection." He said, "No, no, 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 it's here." So, what's white raiment? White raiment, white is just symbolic of purity, is taking, having a physical body in which the sin nature has been cleansed out, you know, from the physical body through the agency of the life of God. The life of God literally, and the power of the Holy Spirit, literally wash away the sin nature. And that's what he's telling these Laodicean Christians, these lukewarm Christians. He said, I'm counseling you. Number one, get gold tried in the fire. Number two, put on white raiment so your nakedness will not appear. Now, let me just say something about that prophetically right now. We're living in perilous times. What was hidden before that you were doing that nobody knew is going to come to the light now if you don't do something about it. If you are a naked Christian, in other words, you don't have the life of God operate inside your physical body. So to help you to overcome the temptations of sin and unrighteousness, you know, and immorality and all of that, what's going to happen is that if you don't do something about it now and allow the life of God to enter the physical body to give you white raiment, the pressure that has come from the outside is going to be so much you will do it publicly. And everybody will get to know. That's why it was one day said that the nakedness does not appear. And we're going to see a lot of that. In the days that are ahead of us, we're going to see a lot of shaking, a lot of some pastors, some top ministries, and some Christians, you know, and because of the shame and all of that, some of them will backslide completely. Others, you know, in God's mercy, may be cut off prematurely. You know, they go to heaven, like the boy in Corinth I spoke about earlier on, who was, you know, fornicating with his father's wife. You know, they go to heaven, but they suffer loss. You don't want that to happen to you. God doesn't want that to happen to you. Get white raiment. Put the life of God inside your physical body. So that, and your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. So that when temptations come, they will come. But you'll be able to resist it. And it will not be able to enter and bring you shame. Now let's go back to Revelation. Thank you, Jesus. Chapter 3 again, and then we're in verse 18. The third thing, and I'm going to spend a few more minutes on this too, you know, is anoint your eyes. So we've dealt with your faith, we've dealt with your body, now we're dealing with your mind. With eyes that thou mayest see. Many Christians, and that's why I use that illustration, you know, don't have a sufficient measure. They have the life of God. If you are a born-again Christian, you have life. The issue is not life. The issue is the measure. Is there sufficient light in your inner man that is enlightening your understanding? That's the issue. That's the issue. Now, let's use the second illustration. Put on the second illustration to, you know, which shows the soul. Right. Now, hold the movie for a minute. This just gives us, you know, this is like a continuation of the first movie. And it shows us the life of God that is inside the inner man. Here, it's very small in measure, but it's there. You know, and then it shows us the soul. The soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. The emotions are connected to the physical body. That's why, you know, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you have good emotions, it will affect your body. If you have bad emotions, it will affect your body negatively. You know, and what happens is that we are connected to God. Now, if everything is okay and we confess our sins and we're walking with God, roll the movie. The measure of the life of God that is inside us begins to increase. This shows the will. The will is like a trap door. That shows the mind. With the dots, that's the sin nature. That shows the emotions. With the dots, sin nature connected to the physical body. Now, roll the movie. Now, if the life of God begins to increase through life scriptures, praying in the spirit, you know, that's why I say, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It begins to distribute. Stop the movie for a minute. You know, that your innermost being here, that's where you pray in tongues and you groan, actually takes the life of God that comes in and it begins to distribute it into the rest of the inner man. Exactly the same way your physical body takes physical food through the mouth, digests it in the body, and the energy from it is distributed throughout the physical body. Exactly the same way. Now, roll the movie. Now, if you continue to pray and increase the measure of the life of God, the force will open your will. And you can now see, stop the movie just for a minute. You can now see that the life of God now has started entering the mind. So that mind is no longer dark. That's what Jesus was telling them. I counsel thee to get eye salve so that you will see. Now, this man's understanding now is becoming more enlightened, because the life of God, which has light in it, the Bible talks about the light of life, you know, begins to enlighten his understanding. And not only does it do that, you know, as his will becomes more submitted. Roll the movie. Yeah, and it opens up completely. This is total, you know, submission to the will of God. You can see the life of God now envelopes the mind and the emotions. And you can see those dots now are much fewer. You know, it's removed practically all of the sin nature. This man now can see afar off. When you're preaching, he understands what you're saying almost instantly. You can take it away now and put back the scripture. He's saying, let us have eye salve. He's just using eye salve as just a metaphor, a natural illustration. You know, you can call it eye salve, you can call it life, you can call it revelation. It's the same thing. You know, you want to have life and light from your spirit. It's there already. But if it doesn't go up here, you will be seeing, you'll be blind. You won't be able to see afar off. But once it enters in there in sufficient measure, it enlightens the understanding. It removes the sin nature from the soul, the will, the mind, and the emotions. And then you begin to think like God. You begin to see like God. You begin to act like God, you know. And you begin to have deeper understanding. There's something here the Lord said I should share with us. This is so important. And it is this. How come people can pray, they can speak God's word, they can, you know, confess, yet they don't get understanding? The answer is in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 6. He says, a scorner seeketh wisdom. Observe, he seeks it all, but findeth it not. His attitude, this is why attitude is so important. The attitude of honesty, the attitude of humility. What we call, combined together, we call it the fear of God. That attitude is something you must jealously guard in your Christian life on a daily basis. In recent times, God has had me to teach this and bring to the front burner. Every day, one of your first prayers of every day for yourself corporately, you know, when you do Good Morning Jesus, or, and yourself personally, is pray for more of the fear of God and more humility. You know what you're doing? You're keeping your heart with all diligence. You know why? If you don't, because of the sin nature in the air and the sin nature that's still inside your soul, your heart will drift. It happened to David. It can happen to any of us. And God told him, he said, this book of the law, he said, don't get a copy of it. And he said, speak, read it, and say to yourself every day. He said, lest your heart be lifted up above your brethren. What happened with him and Uriah? His heart was lifted above his brethren. You have to watch it. You know? So this is very important. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 6. I've already mentioned Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. The understanding being, you know, darkened. Give this to me in the Amplified Bible, please. Right. Everybody read after me. Say, a scoffer seeks wisdom. He seeks it. Well, how do you seek wisdom? Pray. Confess God's word. Fast. You know, you can fast. If you fast the wrong attitude, your fast won't work. He said, is not this the fast that I have chosen? You know, he said, not the putting forth of finger. If you're critical, if you're judgmental, if you're arrogant, if you're proud, all that fasting won't work. You just go on hunger strike. You know why? There will be light here, but it will never get here. Because the will blocks it. And God will never violate your free will. Look at what he said. He seeks wisdom in vain, for his very attitude blinds him and deafens him to it. The wisdom is there, but his attitude is what's blocking it. But knowledge is easy to him who, being teachable, that is a humble man, meek. Another word for, teachable is meek. That's why Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. My will is always open to be able to receive instruction, to receive rebuke, to receive correction. When I now go and pray, because of my honest and humble attitude, the life of God can go from my spirit. It can go into the soul and body, into the mind, the will, and the emotions. You know, and that's what he's talking about. Let's get back to the book of Revelation now, as we're going to close. Anoint your eyes. He's talking about your mind, the eyes of your understanding, according to Ephesians chapter 1. You know, with eyes so that you can see. You know, I've been a pastor for so many years, to the glory of God. You know, the percentage of Christians that walk in revelation knowledge is so small, it's frightening. And over the years, I've always wondered, these people, they hear everything I say, they don't get it. It's attitude. The same person wants revelation knowledge, you see him, you know, saying, nobody can tell me that, oh. You see him, you know, quarreling with his wife. You see him backbiting against his pastor, you know, having wrong attitudes, saying this, you're blocking life. That's why the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. If that foundation is not there, no matter what else you do, you know, you will find that there will not be sufficient light, and therefore light, because the light is inside the life. To that will enlighten the understanding. I was reading in my Bible today, in Luke chapter 9. That was my personal Bible reading. And Jesus had just given his 12 disciples. He gave them some of the spirit without measure that was on him. He gave them power to go and heal and minister all over, you know, Israel. And so they went. And the Bible says they came back and they healed everywhere. Then, shortly after, Jesus now takes Peter, James, and John and goes up to what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And they see the glory of God and everything. So they now come back. You know, and when they come back, when Jesus comes back, there is a man there who has a son who has epilepsy. And the man comes and begs Jesus, say, please, you know, this devil has been tormenting this little boy. You know, please deliver him. Watch this. He said, I asked your disciples to do it. He said, and they could not. Immediately, Jesus was very angry. You know what he said? A few times he said that to them personally. He said, how long shall I suffer you? Oh, foolish and perverse generation. You know, faithless. And he was very angry. You know why? They had already been given the power. So something was blocking the anointing. They had it, but it had waned in just a few days. Maybe a few weeks. The thing had waned. You know, it is in this context that Jesus now said, this kind cannot come out with fasting and prayer. But you must understand the full context. You know what the problem was? He said, while they were gone, they were arguing among each other who would be the greatest. The attitude of ambition, the attitude of pride, had blocked the anointing. And until they corrected it, that even though it had been given, and the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance, they had to correct that attitude and begin a consistent life of fasting and prayer again for that power to return. Even though it had been given. Jesus, on the other hand, watch this. Jesus did not have to go and fast and pray. He cast the spirit out immediately. Even though he said this can cannot come up with fast and prayer, he was teaching us a principle that is not this emergency fast you do that's going to get something. You should fast on a consistent and regular basis and maintain a right attitude. That's what will cause the power to be working consistently. When the attitude is wrong, even if you fast and pray, if you have a wrong attitude, you know, the fasting will know. It's Isaiah 58. He said, the putting forth of finger, the speaking of vanity. He said, is this the fast I've chosen? He said, if you want me to hear you, your fast has to be done with the right attitude. And so, these people, they had to anoint. Jesus was counseling them, and I'm counseling you, you know, echoing the Lord. You know, this generation, this Laodicean type of generation of lukewarm Christians, you need to change your attitude. There's too much arrogance in the church. There's too much pride, especially because we have a little bit of money. You know, I am rich. I'm increasing goods. I have the, that very attitude is what's blinding him. And you need to humble yourself. So, in closing, this is what Jesus says, and I'm going to stop there for today. He says, as many as I love, I didn't hear you, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. Well, my wife and I just said, you know, passionate. See, they were not hot. They were not zealous. And repent. No, observe, he doesn't leave you in a lurch. He gives you the way out. I've told you what to do. Get gold tried in the fire. Get white raiment. Put the life of God inside your physical body to remove the sin nature and overcome sin. I taught on that in detail. Check some of my other messages on, you know, practicing the word by the mercies of God and all of that. You know, you put the life of God and you start practicing the word of God and you find that righteousness and holiness, you know, is a part of you. Because it goes into the physical body, goes into the mind. And well, that's one of the reasons why growing to perfection is so important. Perfection is something that you should not see as an option. Oh, I can take it, I can leave it. If you don't enter perfection and remove the sin nature, all your Christian life you'll continue to struggle with the sin nature that is in conflict with your divine nature. You don't want to do that. You want to get rid of it and have your senses exercised to the discernment of good and evil. Then number three, have eye salve. Let the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. And don't allow the light of God's word and revelation be blocked by a wrong attitude. And that's why Jesus taught us, of all the things he said, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He didn't say I am wise, he didn't say I am powerful. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. That we all of us should guard those virtues jealously. Those fruit of the Spirit. Humility, meekness. Because it's the gateway to grace. It's the gateway to mercy. It's the gateway to life. It's the gateway to light that will now bring the wisdom. And will now bring the power. And will now bring the knowledge. And all the other things that we so value. But the bottom of it is this meekness and lowliness of heart. And that's the key that these Laodicean Christians didn't have. Is the key that you and I have to have now. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Talk to God. The Holy Spirit is speaking expressly. There is an urgency in the Spirit for us to overcome these things, these Laodicean tendencies that are very, very prevalent in this generation we're living in. We're living in a generation that wants instant gratification, that is satisfied with the material and the financial alone at the exclusion of deep spirituality. We have to correct it. Let's talk to God. In your presence. We are content. See, my contentment comes from the presence of God, not from things.
In your presence, we are content. In your presence, there is light.
Expressions of your love,
revelation of your power and might, in your presence.
Your home, stand to your feet, behave as you would if you are in church.
We are content in your presence. We are content.
Hallelujah. Forehead represents your soul as we pray. If you are at home, please put just obey this as just as you would do in church. Your hand on your forehead, your hand towards your device as we pray. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come today. I confess my sins of any wrong attitudes, of pride, of arrogance, of self-sufficiency, of an inordinate love for physical, material things, and desire for instant gratification. I receive the blood of Jesus to cleanse my connection with God from all unrighteousness. I receive life, and I receive power as we pray now. Father, I thank you for this word. Lord, come and have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Help me to get gold that is tried in the fire. Show me that by your mercies, when affliction comes, I will overcome them. By rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer. Help me, Lord, to get white raiment, to allow the life of God, not just to stay in my spirit and in my soul, but to enter my physical body, Lord God, and cause me to live a righteous and a holy life. That my senses be exercised through the discerning of good and evil. And finally, Lord, anoint my eyes with eye salve. Flood my mind, the eyes of my understanding, with the light of life. So I will see afar off. I will see what you see. And therefore I'll be controlled by what I see. I'll not be controlled by the flesh. I'll not be controlled by the things that are happening around me. But I'll be controlled by what I'm seeing, that you are seeing, that you are showing me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to become zealous, passionate, and on fire for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Father, thank you for your mercies. Lord Jesus, for your grace. Lord Holy Spirit, for your help. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's give a little clap of praise.